I'm going to ask you this morning to turn in your Bible to the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes, and I'm going to ask you to find the very first chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes. I'm going to say this one more time, and I'm not going to say it again, so listen real close. There are three books in your Bible that were penned by this man by the name of Solomon. Whenever we read the book of Proverbs, it was penned by Solomon. Chapter 1, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And I preached from that book already. We come today to the second book, which is Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, verse 1. I'll read a little bit more of that in a moment. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Although he's not named there, Solomon fits that description. He is there the son of David. He is the king in Jerusalem. And then the third one was the Song of Solomon, was also penned, of course, by Solomon, chapter 1, verse 1, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. And so all three of those books were penned by this man named Solomon. So today, in my preaching through the Bible, I've come to the last of the three books in your Bible that were penned by Solomon. It's the book of Ecclesiastes. I'm going to ask you to join me in standing as I read two verses of Scripture this morning from Ecclesiastes. I'm in chapter 1, and I want to read verses 1 and 2. Listen to what the Bible says. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And we'll stop right there. Would you pray with me? Father, today, thank you for your word. Thank you for this opportunity that we've had to come to this place and to sing praises to your name. And now we thank you for the opportunity to open up your word and to allow your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. Father, I thank you for the book that you have brought me to today. I thank you for the words that are before us. I thank you for the things that we can learn today. I pray that you'll help every one of us to put aside things that would distract us and that we'd be able to focus on you so that we can hear your word, so that we can respond according to whatever your Spirit will ask us to do today. Father, I pray you'll guide my heart, guide my mind, guide my words, that what I say today will be used by you to point people to Jesus Christ. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. Whenever you come to these three books that were penned by Solomon in your Bible, they're in the order of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. I've said to you as we looked at these three books that it seemed like, according to Jewish tradition, that is not the order that probably Solomon wrote them in. That is, he probably wrote, first of all, the Song of Solomon. That is a book that he wrote as a young man. It's a time whenever he's full of passion and full of energy. It is a book on marriage. I've talked about that a little bit. And then secondly, he probably wrote the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is a practical book, probably written by Solomon whenever he was a middle-aged man. It is a book on parenting. Every parent, I said, ought to master this particular book and read it on a regular basis. And so he wrote that as a middle-aged man. And then when you come to the third book, the book of Ecclesiastes, where I am this morning, was probably the last book that he wrote. He wrote that as an aged man. It is a very cynical book. It is a difficult book to read. I think I said whenever I preached from the Song of Solomon that Song of Solomon is probably the most neglected book in your Bible. You don't oftentimes probably read Song of Solomon. You don't hear many sermons from the Song of Solomon. It is probably the most neglected book in all the Bible. If there is a second most neglected book in your Bible, it is probably the book of Ecclesiastes. It's not only neglected, but one of the reasons is because it's very difficult to understand whenever you read this book called Ecclesiastes. And whenever you read verse 1 of chapter 1 of the book of Ecclesiastes, here it is, Solomon calls himself the preacher. The preacher is someone who speaks before an assembly. As a matter of fact, do this little exercise, if you will. If you have the word or you have your Bible there and you look at the word Ecclesiastes, if you'll just place your finger over the last four letters of Ecclesiastes, what you have now, as you look at it, is ecclesia. You see that? Ecclesiastes, but you leave off the S-T-E-S, and you have ecclesia. Why is that significant? It's because in your Bible, whenever you turn to the page of the New Testament, the word that is translated church is the Greek word ecclesia, is a word that means a gathering, is a word that means an assembly. So whenever you look at Ecclesiastes, the ecclesia, and Solomon calls himself the preacher, he's the one who is the speaker at the assembly. He is the preacher of the church. So he's speaking there as the preacher. That's why he calls himself the preacher. And so whenever you come to Ecclesiastes, there are, probably whenever he's an aged man. It's difficult to follow the life of Solomon. He started out very well. Whenever he first became king, he did very well. He built God a house. He built the temple of Solomon, and it was a wonderful, wonderful building. But then whenever you follow his life, what happened was he began to marry strange women. Now, when I say strange, I don't mean odd. I mean women from foreign countries. And so he began to marry women who he should not be marrying. Probably he was doing that because he wanted to make peace with some of the other countries that were nearby. So he began to marry these foreign women. And whenever he began to marry foreign women, these women brought in their foreign gods. And before long, Solomon himself was sucked into this of worshiping these foreign gods. And so he started out very well, but as he went along, he began to drift away from God. And all of a sudden now, when he comes to the end of his life, it's a miserable life. He's a wretched man. And whenever you read that, he uses the word vanity. And the word vanity is found some 38 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. It is a word that means emptiness. It is a word that means futile. It is a word that means meaningless. That is, Solomon is now looking at his life, and he said, life is vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Life is meaningless. There is no purpose in life. The story of Solomon is not a story of rags to riches. It is a story of riches to rags. So you follow this man who was a great man, but you know, when he comes to the end of his life and he's writing Ecclesiastes, he's no longer walking with God. He's no longer the man that he ought to be. He's living life under the sun. What's that mean? He's living life according to the world. And by the way, if you're living your life according to this world, you're going to say vanity of vanities as well. Because there is no purpose, there is no meaning. And there's a lot of folks today who would probably identify with Solomon. They look at life and they're saying that there's no meaning in life, there's no purpose in life. Listen to what one Jewish writer said describing life. He said, life is a blister on top of a tumor and a boil on top of that. What an awful description of life. Listen to what the American poet Carl Sandburg said when he talked about life. He said, life is an onion. You peel it off one layer at a time, and sometimes you weep. That's an awful picture of life. Another novelist, American novelist, said, life is a crowded superhighway with bewildering cloverleaf exits on which man is liable to find himself speeding back in the direction from which he came. That's his picture of life. Worst of all is a taxi driver. The taxi driver said this, talking about life. We're here to die. Just live and die. I do some fishing, take my girl out, pay my taxes, do a little reading, then get ready to drop dead. Life is a big fake. You're rich or you're poor. You're here and then you're gone. You're like the wind. After you're gone, other people will come. The only cure for the world's illness is nuclear war. Wipe everything out and start all over again. Don't ever get in a cab with him. But to a lot of folks today, they may not express it like that. That there may even be some in this room today who are saying, you know what, I just can't figure this thing out called life. It is empty. It is meaningless. I can't find the real purpose of what life is all about. But I want to suggest to you today that there is a better solution. And I want to also suggest to you today, as we're going to look at this life of this man by the name of Solomon, I'm going to say to you, the reason why Solomon said life is vanity of vanity, all is vanity, was because he was looking for happiness in all the wrong places. Follow with me in the book of Ecclesiastes. I want to point out some different places where he tried to find happiness. Number one, look at chapter 1, verse 3. By the way, I'm not going to read all these verses. I wish I had time to, but I will not today. But in chapter 1, verse 3, we find that Solomon tried labor. And then after that verse, he talks about life in general. So he says that life, he simply said, life is like it's always moving, but we're not going anywhere. Life is like that. He says in verse 4, he says, one generation passes away and another generation takes their place. That is, here's what happened. Kind of like the taxi driver said, people are always dying, and then there are people being born. The world just keeps on spinning. People come, people go. That's the way it is. I have this job today. Somebody else had it before I came along. Somebody else will have it after I'm gone. Life and the labor that I'm doing is just monotonous. It just goes on and on and on. He says in verse 5, he said, the sun comes up, and the sun goes down every day. It's just every day. Yeah, you can count on it, right? The sun's going to come up in the east, and the sun's going to go down in the west. I've had the privilege to set out on the East Coast now and look out over across the ocean, as many of you had, and watch the beautiful sunrise. I've had the opportunity out in the Midwest to set out there where there are no trees to block your view, and you can see the sun go down in the west. It comes up, it goes down. That's what Solomon's saying. He said, it's just like life just goes on and on, day after day. And then he says in verse 6, he said, the wind blows toward the south, and then the wind blows toward the north. All of a sudden, Solomon has become the weatherman. He's saying the wind is going to blow from the south today, and then it's going to turn around and blow back from the north tomorrow. You know, he's just looking at life and the labor that he's doing, and he said it's all monotonous. I even remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus. He said, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell from whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And that's what Solomon said. The wind's just blowing. Everything is monotonous under the sun. I'm just working myself to death. I'm laboring myself to death. I get up in the morning. I eat breakfast. I go to work. I come home. I kiss the wife. I kick the dog. I eat supper. I go to bed. The next morning, I get up. I eat breakfast. I go to work. I come home. I kiss the wife. I kick the dog. I eat supper. Watch a little TV. I go to bed. The next day, the sun comes up. I get up. I eat breakfast. I go to work. I come home. I kiss the dog and kick the wife. I watch TV. I eat some supper. I go to bed. It's just monotonous. That's what he said. Life is monotonous if all life is just your daily routine and the labor that you're involved in. Many people today have tried to find happiness in their labor. That's particularly true of men, is it not? Two men get together, it won't be very long at all until one of the men will say to the other, what do you do? It won't say, what's your job? And the problem with that is, and by the way, some of the ladies have fallen into that same routine as well. But the problem is that sometimes we get the idea that my identity is in my labor, in what I do. And your labor, listen to me, your labor, whatever it might be, should not define who you are. Because what's going to happen is if your labor identifies who you are, when it comes to the day, if you ever get to the day that you get to retire and you don't have that labor anymore, you're not going to know what to do. And you're going to be just like Solomon. And you're going to say, I've worked all my life and now life is just vanity of vanities. All is vanity. There's more to life than just getting up in the morning and going to work every day and coming home every night and going to bed and doing it over and over again. So he tried labor. Number two, look at verse 13, still in chapter 1. The Bible also says he tried learning. Now we know also that Solomon was the wisest man to ever live. You may recall his story in 1 Kings chapter 3, whenever we're first introduced to him. God said to him, ask whatever you want. Whatever you want. Can you imagine that? This is not a genie in a bottle. This is God who made everything that is, saying, you ask me whatever you want, and I'll give it to you. And the Bible says he did not ask for a long life. The Bible says he did not ask for great riches. The Bible says he did not ask for vengeance upon those who were his enemies. The Bible says he asked for wisdom. And God gave him wisdom, and Solomon became the wisest man who ever lived. And because he asked for wisdom, God said, I'm going to give you a long life. I'm going to give you great riches, and I will give you vengeance on your enemies. But I'm going to, first of all, give you wisdom. And he became the man who knew something about everything. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in 1 Kings 4:32 that he wrote 3,000 proverbs, and he wrote 1,005 songs. The Bible also says the Queen of Sheba heard about his great wisdom. And in that great text in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 6 and 7, the Bible says, and she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in my own land of thy acts and thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I had heard. And so all of that was good. And yet Solomon says in verse 14 of chapter 1, I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That is, with all of his learning, with all of his knowledge, Solomon still says, it's vanity of vanity. All is vanity. There are some folks who think that the key to everything is education. I have to be very careful here what I say. But some people think that the key to everything is education. That's what they think. Get a good education, get a good job, earn a good salary, buy a bunch of stuff, and I'll be happy. That's all I need. And it all starts with that good education. Now, I'm being careful because I'm going to say that I believe in education. And you ought to as well. I believe that everybody ought to get a good education. I believe that God's people ought to outstudy the devil's people. And we ought to outlearn the devil's people. I believe in getting a good education. It's an important thing. By the way, Brother Lee up here today is now Dr. Lee Tomlin. Got an education. Got his doctor's degree. So that's good, right? Yeah, that's a good thing. But here, you need to know this as well. It's possible now to have a full head and to have an empty heart. That is to have knowledge about everything, but not know things that are very important. And so the important things of life, just education is not going to bring you the happiness that you want in life. And so Solomon said, I did not find happiness in my learning or my education. He's still looking. Look in chapter 2, verse 1. He's looking for happiness in all the wrong places. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says he tried laughter. Solomon, he tried to entertain himself to death. In the King James translation, it uses the word mirth. It is a word that means gratification. It means having a good time. And then he adds to that, to enjoy pleasure. Now you think, if you are Solomon, and you're the wisest man in all the world, probably actually the richest man in the world as well. You have all the means to have to bring, to entertain yourself. And if you just want to live for laughs, then Solomon could do that. I don't know what he had, and he probably had the minstrels who would come in, and somebody would sing for him, or somebody would dance for him, or somebody would read poetry to him. I don't know what kind of games they might have had, but he probably could have gone to whatever games he wanted to go to, and he would watch them and just laugh and have a good time. But we're living in a day when it seems like, particularly here in America, we have just about pleasured ourselves to death with all of the things that we do. Somebody has said, if the God of America is not materialism, then the God of America is probably hedonism, which means just living for pleasure. And so that's what many people are doing, because after all, whenever you go to work, whenever you're going home from work, if you're not careful, you're going to see a sign out in front of a little store, and it'll encourage you to pull in here for what they call happy hour. You're looking for happiness, pull in here, and you can have happy hour. And then whenever it comes to the weekend, oh, listen, there's always something to do on the weekend, right? Some of you in this room are old enough to remember there used to be a commercial on television that talked about how AMF made weekends. I don't remember what AMF stood for, but they made, I guess, all kinds of sporting athletic events. So there was always something to do. And they said AMF made weekends, which meant whenever Friday, TGIF, finally came, then there's always something to do and go entertain yourself. Is that not true? Oh, you got a boat, so you can go fishing, or you can go skiing if you'd like to do that. Or you got the golf clubs, and you can go hit the links and just have pleasure in doing that. Or in the fall or in the winter, maybe you have a gun, and you can go hide out in the woods for however long you can do that sort of thing. Oh, you got a camper, and you just hook it on the back of the truck and go to the park. And you live in a city like Florida, there's always something to do everywhere. There's some kind of a musician and a show going down in the Florida theater. The monster trucks are out at the stadium, by the way. And by the way, they got a concert down at the arena, and the rodeo's coming to town. There's always something going on just to entertain ourselves to death. And many people today thinking, if I can just have that kind of life, just pleasure after pleasure, laughter after laughter, then I will be happy. Many years ago, a man by the name of Johnny Carson was the host of The Tonight Show every weeknight. And I remember several years ago, I was watching that, and Johnny Carson had a guest on. I don't remember the name of the guest. But the guest asked Johnny Carson, he said, if you could be anybody else in the world today, who would you be? And I mean, without even batting his eye, it seemed like he didn't even have to give it any thought. In just a matter of seconds, Johnny Carson just looked and said, if I could be anybody else besides myself, I'd be Freddie Prinz. Now, for many of you, that name does not ring a bell. Some of you, it does. And the reason why he said Freddie Prinze is because when he asked him why, well, Freddie is young. I think at that time he was 23 years old. He was handsome. He was funny. He had his own television show called Chico and the Man. Anybody remember that? Am I preaching over y'all's head right now? And so whenever they asked Johnny, if you could be anybody else in the world, who would you be? Johnny just said, I'd be Freddie Prinze, just like that. And on that night on the show, Johnny said, I would like to be Freddie Prinze. The next morning, every major newspaper in America carried the headlines that Freddie Prinze had taken his life. I'm simply saying this to you today, that just because you have the pleasure, just because you have the things that are, if that's what life is, you're not going to find happiness just in all the laughter going on as well. As a matter of fact, in chapter 2, verse 12, Solomon said, I said of laughter, it is mad. There's a fourth thing I want you to see, and that is this. The Bible also says he tried liquor, chapter 2, verse 3. I can only imagine, can you, that Solomon had access to every alcoholic beverage known to man at that time, which, by the way, oftentimes, laughter and liquor, they go together. You know, just get a little liquor and everybody gets happy. And so he just put it all together. By the way, may I remind you a little bit that I said Solomon wrote three books in your Bible. I said he wrote the book of Song of Solomon. I said he wrote the book we're looking at, Ecclesiastes, but I also said that he wrote the book of Proverbs. I also said that whenever he wrote Song of Solomon, that's when he was a young man. When he wrote the Proverbs, that's whenever he was a middle-aged man, and now he writes Ecclesiastes as an elderly man. I would also suggest this to you today, that whenever Solomon wrote Song of Solomon, he was walking with God. When he wrote the book of Proverbs, he was walking with God. When he writes Ecclesiastes, he's no longer walking with God. Now he's very cynical in life, and he's saying, vanity of vanity. What in the world did Solomon think about liquor when he was walking with God? I'm so glad you asked. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. Some of y'all need to write this down, because if you don't, after the sermon's over, you're going to come up and say, now where was that? Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. Listen to what Solomon said. He said, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. That's what the wisest man in all the world had to say when he was walking with God. I'm not done. Proverbs 23, verse 31. As a matter of fact, I'm probably going to read more than what I had planned to there. But in Proverbs 23, verse 31, listen to what he said. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. Verse 32, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. When he says whenever its color is red and it moveth itself aright, that is whenever it is fermented. He said it goes to moving itself aright, and it bites like a serpent, it stings like an adder. I wasn't going to read the rest of this, but I'm going to pick up in verse 33 now of Proverbs 23. He says, thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Whenever somebody is drinking alcohol, they will see things and look upon things that they ought not to. They will say things that they ought not to say. There are people who are very timid, quiet, shy in their personality, but you get a little alcohol in them and they become the life of the party. And that's what he's saying. They shall utter perverse things. He's not done. Verse 34, he says, yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or is he that lieth upon the top of the mast. He's describing there somebody who's out in the middle of the ocean. You got a little motion sickness out there with the waves tossing to it. You're laying down. You've been drinking that alcohol. Now he's laying down on the ship. Verse 35 said, they have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. That is, he says, in complete denial. And when shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. He said, here's what's going to happen. He's going to say things that he ought not to say. He's going to look at things that he ought not to look at. He's going to be laying down because he's stone drunk. And then the next morning, he's going to get up and he said, I'm going to try it all again. That was so much fun. Whenever he was walking with God, Solomon knew that wine was bad, but now that he's not walking with God, the Bible says he tried liquor. You know, it's a strange day that we're living in many, many ways, but we're living in a day when rarely is anything negative said about alcohol in our world, even in our churches. When's the last time you heard a sermon against alcohol? Oh, I know there are pastors today who are talking about alcohol and are in favor of alcohol, but when's the last time you heard a sermon against alcohol? When's the last time you've heard anybody say anything against alcohol? Why, if you go to a sporting event, everybody, that's an exaggeration, all right? But most people out there are drinking alcohol. I remember years ago somebody said on the college campus that 95% of college students drink alcohol. If you've ever gone there, you might think that it's more than 95%. If you watch television, you watch some kind of a sporting event, commercial after commercial after commercial is alcohol. Am I telling the truth today? It's alcohol, 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 everywhere that you look. But I'm going to say to you, and I think Solomon was saying to us as well, you're not going to find happiness in alcohol. You're not going to find happiness at the bottom of a bottle. If you think that somehow I can drown all my sorrows with alcohol, you're going to live long enough to find out that the devil knows how to swim. You're not going to find happiness there. And by the way, I know where I am today. I know that there are many people today who probably, you may have agreed with everything I said up to this point, even in this building, but yet you don't agree with me right here. But let me tell you this today. I know of no good thing that comes from alcohol. And I know of no Bible scripture that says anything good about alcohol. I know there are many warnings about alcohol in the Word of God. But in the world that we're living in, if we're not careful, we're going to think that's where I'm going to find happiness. Listen, it's destroyed marriages. It's destroyed lives. It will destroy this country if we don't get it under control. By the way, whenever somebody gets drunk, we have a term for that. We say that person is intoxicated. What's that mean? It means they've been poisoned. And by the way, sometimes we thought, well, we got drugs and alcohol. No, listen, alcohol is a drug. Alcohol is the most abused drug in America today. And again, nobody's saying anything against it, but this preacher takes a stand against the alcohol today. And by the way, the reason why, listen to me, the reason why whenever somebody gets drunk, and then they, excuse me for saying this, but whenever somebody gets drunk and they start throwing up, you know why they do that? Because they've been poisoned. It's because their stomach is saying, you've put something down here that does not belong down here, and I want to get rid of, and so they start throwing up. And what happens is, at that particular moment, you have more brains in your stomach than you do in your head. And so I'm simply saying to you that you need to be very careful. And I know there's folks today who say, well, Pastor, listen, I believe you can do it in moderation. And I know the Bible says you ought not to get drunk, so we just do it in moderation. They used to have these bottles that were poison. And remember, it had a skull and the crossbones on it, poison. Can you imagine somebody saying, you know, I know that's poison, but I'm just going to take a little in moderation from time to time. That doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? Oh, I could tell you about a man who I knew quite well, who I went fishing with him one time, and we were on the way home from the fishing trip. I was just like a 14-year-old boy. We pulled into a little get-and-go store. He walked inside, went in, came out with a nice, cool beer. And he looked at me and he said, I want you to know. He said, I don't drink all the time. I'm not an alcoholic, and I can take it or leave it. But sometimes, whenever I've been out fishing and it's hot, sometimes I just need a cold beer to cool me off. I can take it or I can leave it. I have no problems with it whatsoever. I believe the man. I don't believe he's an alcoholic. I don't believe he drank regularly, but I will tell you this. He had three sons. All three of them were alcoholics. Daddy may have been able to handle it, but the sons could not handle it. And by the way, and I've got to move on. I know y'all are enjoying this so much. But anyway, but here's what you need to understand. Whatever you do as a parent in moderation, your children will take it at least one step further. Whether you're talking about alcohol, by the way, even to the point too that you say, well, every once in a while, or maybe more than once in a while, we don't go to church. But listen, if you don't go to church very often, your children will go less than you go. So you need to be very, very careful. You may say, well, I can handle it. But it may be that your children cannot handle it. So here's the thing. If you think I'm going to find happiness, I'm going to get rid of all my troubles and get rid of all my burdens, get rid of all my problems by drinking alcohol. Listen, I started to say whenever you wake up, but I'll say when you come to. Alcoholics don't go to sleep, they pass out. And they don't wake up, they come to. And you say, Pastor, I won't ever become an alcoholic. Oh, listen, the only way that you can tell me for sure that you'll never become an alcoholic is for you to never take a drink. Amen. That's the only way. But I'll tell you this. Once you're through with all that and you do wake up or you come to, the problems are still there, the burdens are still there, plus you got a headache now. So he said, I tried liquor. All of these things. Now, I must hurry. I spent too much time there. But I don't talk a whole lot about it. I don't get many opportunities. But the text brought me there, all right? So I had to say what I had to say. Now, let me say a fifth thing. He tried luxury. Look at chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. Solomon was the richest man alive. Look what it says in verse 4. I'll not read all these. He said he planted vineyards, he planted gardens, he planted orchards, he devised an irrigation system, he had somebody to gather his crops, somebody to feed his animals, somebody to cook his food, somebody to clean his house, somebody to sing him a song. He had all the, he had all the money that you could possibly want. He had it. He had a winter home, he had a summer home. He just had all kinds of luxury. And some people believe that's the cute, that's going to bring them happiness. Make more money so I can buy more things. Oh, if I just had more money in the checking account. Oh, if I just had more money in the savings account. Oh, if I just had a savings account. If I just had more money, I could buy more things. I could drive a new car. I could have a big house. I could have all the, I could get me a boat. I could wear better clothes. I could have all these things. If I could just have more money, that would be the key. Let me say this to you, and I'll move on with my last point. Everybody needs a little money. I get that, right? Everybody needs a little bit of money. But here's what I want to say to you. It's good to have the things that money can buy. But it's better to have the things that money cannot buy. And look how Solomon summed it all up in verse 11, chapter 2. After he talked about the laughter, the liquor, the luxury, Solomon said, "Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I'd labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun." Skip down to verse 17. Solomon says, "I hated life." Oh, listen, he's tried it all. Well, not quite. There's one more. He tried lust. If you haven't figured it out by now, one of Solomon's main problems was women. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 3 says he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. Can I read that again? He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. I'm not sure how that happens. Are you? I'm not sure how you get to that point. I suggested early on that the way he got some of these wives was because he was marrying foreign wives from other countries and probably trying to make some kind of a peace agreement with the neighboring enemies, and so that's where he got some of them. But I don't know how you go after that. I don't know. After a while, you know, I know how it happens sometimes. That after a while, somebody you get tired of this wife, and he looks over. There's a prettier girl over there. So he goes and he marries that girl as well. Or maybe that relationship has grown cold and he needs a new relationship, and so he goes and gets another one. So he has all these wives, and many of them were foreign, and because of that they brought in their foreign gods. Let me just say, sin is a slippery slope. That's worth you remembering. Sin is a slippery slope, and once you get started on it, you just go down, down, down. It leads from one thing to another thing. And by the way, we live in a sex-crazed world today. Everywhere you look, people are always talking about sex. The temptations are everywhere. They're on your television set. They're on your cell phone. They're on your iPad. They're on your computer. Everywhere you look, the temptations are there. And by the way, we live in a world where the opportunities are everywhere as well. At the workplace, there are opportunities for you to get involved in sexual sin. If you do, stop by the local bar. There's certainly opportunities to get involved in that kind of sexual sin. Even in the church house, if you're not careful, there's that opportunity as well. And by the way, I want to say to you today, men, you will not find happiness by looking at pornography. Ladies, you're not going to find happiness by reading some romance novel. You're not going to find happiness by having some kind of an extra affair over here somewhere else. You tried all. Solomon said, "I tried it all. And it's vanity of vanities. All is vanity." By the way, I think one of the reasons why Ecclesiastes is in our Bible is in order that we can see what Solomon did, and you and I can say, I don't have to do that. Don't you think, well, you know, if that's what Solomon did, that's what I need. I need to try all these things. I remember back in the 70s, everybody was getting up and giving their salvation testimony, and they were saying, I tried drugs, and I tried alcohol, I tried sex, I tried fame, and finally I tried Jesus. And that became kind of like the Roman road to salvation, you know, that you have to do all, you don't have to do all those. It's in the book so that you don't have to do that. Solomon was saying, don't do as I did. But he tried all these things, the Bible says, trying to find happiness. And in chapter 12, verse 8, he said, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. You say, all right, preacher, I'm thoroughly depressed now. Can you help me out? Did Solomon ever find happiness? We know he's looking for happiness in all the wrong places. Did he ever find happiness? Well, there's no biblical record that says that there came a day whenever Solomon repented and cried out and asked God for forgiveness. We know in Psalm chapter 51, David cried out and ask God for forgiveness. There's nothing recorded that he ever returned to the Lord and that he ever found happiness. It's not written down if it did happen. However, there is a suggestion in the Word of God that Solomon did finally find out all this stuff doesn't bring happiness, and he found out where to find happiness. And so if you go to the very end of the book of Ecclesiastes, and you'll find chapter 12, and the next to the last verse, I believe it is, verse 13, listen to what he said. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So where do you find happiness? I think he suggests two things for us right here. Number one, he said, fear God. Listen to what I'm going to say to you today. Everybody listen. Here's what I would suggest. If you're trying to find happiness, try Jesus. Try Jesus. You don't have to try all the other things that Solomon tried. Try Jesus. By that I mean, give him your heart. We've been talking today and singing today about Jesus saves, and he does. There are many in this room giving testimony of the fact that Jesus saved. And some would even say, he saved me from some of these other things that I had tried as well. But Jesus saved. Finally, there will be some today who could stand up right now and say, I tried Jesus, and Jesus changed my life. And I found happiness, and I found peace, and I found joy, and I found meaning because of Jesus Christ. Try Jesus. He said, first of all, fear God. Secondly, he said, and keep his commandments. Not only do you need to try Jesus, you also need to try God's Word. I guess that's one of the reasons why I'm preaching through the Bible in 2021, because we need to know God's Word. And why I've said many times in the world that we're living in and the culture that we live in and all the things that are going on, that you need to view everything that you hear, read, or watch through the Word of God, and measure everything that you hear by the Word of God, because the Word of God is the plumb line that tells you what's right and what is wrong. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Somebody said to me a while back, a young man that grew up in their home, brought him to church, came to church all of his life, made a profession of faith, came home after about a year in college, said to mom and dad, I don't believe in God anymore. I don't believe the Bible anymore. Let me tell you what I think the truth is, because this happens over and over again. It's not that they don't believe in God anymore. It's not that they don't believe in the Bible anymore. is because they got off out there at a college somewhere and they started living a life that is opposed to the Word of God. And the easy thing to do is to say, now, I just don't believe the Bible. I don't believe in God. Because the Bible convicts them of the lifestyle that they were living. I'm going to say to you, I'm going to say to every young person, every adult in this room today, try the Word of God. Obey the Word of God. You're looking for happiness. You're going to find happiness is in the Word of God. The Bible says there are some things that you should not do. The Bible says there are some things you should do. And I'm going to tell you what, the God who wrote this book knows more about life than any of us or all of us together today. And we need to listen to what He has to say. And if we will try Jesus and if we will try God's Word, then we will find what happiness is really all about. So today, let me ask you a question. Number one, have you tried Jesus? Have you given Him your heart? Do you know that you've been saved? Has there ever been a time whenever you called out and asked the Lord Jesus to forgive your sins and be your Savior? If you've never done that with all my heart, I plead with you to do that today. That's where it all starts, by giving your heart to Jesus Christ. Number two, are you following God's Word? Whenever you come to these issues in life, you're thinking about some of these things I've been talking about today, have you looked to see what God's Word has to say? And whatever God's Word has to say, you need to line your life up with the Word of God. And if you'll do that, you will not be looking for happiness in all the wrong places. You'll find happiness in the Word of God. Would you bow your head, close your eyes, pray with me, please? In just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing our final song. And today, I'm going to ask you to respond to whatever God is asking you to do. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Let me ask you again. If I were to come to you personally, individually, right now, and say to you, tell me when and where you gave your heart to Jesus Christ, could you tell me? Could you give a testimony of your faith in Jesus Christ? If not, would you make this your day? Would this could be your testimony to say, I gave my life to Jesus Christ on Sunday morning of May the 16th, 2021 at the Westside Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida. That's when I got saved. What a great testimony that would be. Also today, I want to ask you, are you walking with the Lord? Are you obeying His Word? If not, today, recommit your heart to Christ. Perhaps you need to come publicly, perhaps you don't, I don't know. But God spoke in your heart, and you know there are some things I need to change in my life. You want somebody to pray with you, you can come today. If you just want to come to the altar and pray, that's fine too. There's some of you today, you're looking for a church home. God's been speaking to your heart about making Westside your church home. I want to invite you to come today. You shouldn't come because Brother Keith asked you to, but I promise you this, if the Holy Spirit tells you to, your answer ought to be yes today. Father, today, thank you for your word. Thank you for your presence in this room. I pray now that you'll speak and that we'll obey, for I ask in Jesus' name, amen.